Hey, it's Jordan Johnson, and you are listening to the Grove Podcast. Y'all need to buckle up for today's episode. We have the one and only Bianca Juarez Olthoff today, and it is fire. Bianca and her husband, Matt, are church planters in California, and she also writes and speaks and does it all with the most beautiful and hilarious authenticity. She loves the word, and we know that you will be so grateful for her as you listen to this talk she gave at a recent Grove gathering. So here's Bianca Juarez Olthoff live at the Grove.
I have referenced the Grove as kind of like the Disneyland of women's ministry. I have been stalking you guys. I have been looking at what's going on and seeing what God is doing here. And sometimes when you're in the midst of a miracle, you miss the miracle. And so I want you to know you are so fortunate to be part of, maybe you go to a different church, you're welcome here, but part of the Grove community, if PCC is your home church, you are rooted and planted in such an amazing move of God. And so to be here is a radical honor. And let me tell you why, because it was at the fall, I think, or end of last year, I made a list of all the things that I wanted to do in 2020. And one of them was to come to the Grove and see what God's doing here. And then I got invited to be here and I'm like, won't he do it? Yes. And this means a lot because I always wrestled with not feeling chosen, not feeling wanted. I was never picked for captain of the kickball team or chosen to be on a team. And I vividly remember being in Sunday school. I was about 11 years old, and I was really struggling with this idea of being totally on the outside. And it wasn't until I went to Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Charles, who was a man from Georgia, he had skin the color of dark chocolate. He had a voice as sweet tea, and an accent as thick as molasses. And when he spoke about the Bible, it just came alive. And he spoke to us at a very young age about God's chosen children. And I was listening to him. I'm like, wait, God chose people? And he would talk about God's chosen children, the Israelites, as his favorite children on the earth. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, wait, I have a big prayer. God, if you chose the Jews, please, God, will you make me a Jew? And then I realized it didn't work like that because the color of my skin and the width of my thighs, like I'm Latina through and through, okay? And then once my theology got corrected, I realized that I, as a Gentile, am grafted in like a wild olive branch. And before the foundation of the world, the Lord has chosen me to be part of his life and his family today. And that's awesome and amazing. But let me tell you something. My God's got jokes. My husband and I were heading to London to go serve a church. I was speaking at a conference, and he was going to do some church training. And as I turned on my phone at Heathrow International Airport, I received a text message to my mom and all my from my mom to me and all my siblings. And she said, "You won't believe this. I submitted my DNA to Ancestry.com. Well, my mom's Puerto Rican, and so she texted us, "Hey, Boricua." So she texted us a picture of the results, and because she's Puerto Rican, she's mostly Spaniard, but then we discovered that she was 15% British, and I'm like in the motherland, I'm like, hello, governor, we took a spot of tea, you know, I'm filling it up with my people, amazing, and then I found out my mom was 16% Sudanese, what up, Wakanda, hot, you know, like all my street cred came back, and then my eyes landed on the most amazing bit of information I've ever read in my life. My mom is 1% Jew. I turn to my husband and I'm like, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baby, I'll speak in Hebrew because I am Jewish. I'm 0.5% Jew to the glory of God, okay? So don't tell me that our God does not answer our prayers, okay? Keep on praying, keep on praying. And because I'm a bona fide Jew, I'm gonna talk to you about some family members of mine today, okay? So pull out your Bible and your notebook. We're going to go and dive today. Tonight, we are going to be discovering one of the most profound and prolific characters of the Bible. And if you are taking notes, I want you to jot this down, which is the title of today's message, is Nothing Just Happens. We serve a God who will use every pit, every pressure, every pain, and every person to do a work in our life. I firmly believe this. And we see this played out in the life of an Old Testament character by the name of Ruth. And so turn with me to the book of Ruth. It's sandwiched, a small four-chapter book. I encourage you to read it as homework. I know y'all are word nerds, okay? Because Pastor Louis, he serves up some meat up in here, okay? And this woman has lost home and hope and husband. But through her life, we will discover that nothing just happens. That God will go through his sovereign will for his glory and our good. Now, that's easy to say, but that's a little hard to believe. So let me tell you it this way. There is a show on the Food Network. You don't get these thighs by eating celery, okay? There's a show on the Food Network called Chopped. And if you're familiar with the premise, three chefs battle off and there's mystery ingredients, the most random, preposterous things, and you're supposed to make a gourmet meal with random things. And I remember this one particular episode, the chefs opened up the basket and inside the mystery ingredients were bacon grease in a jar, fried pre-cooked shrimp, and andouille sausage. And all of the chefs looked a little bit, rice wine vinegar. The chefs began to look a little like fuzzy, like I don't know what to do with this, except for one chef. She immediately pulled out the ingredients and went to work immediately. Well, she had put a little bit of the bacon grease, a little bit of the flour, and if you are familiar with Southern cooking, she was making a roux. And a roux is equal parts animal fat and equal parts flour, and she was whisking. And the judges on the panel are looking at her make this, and they said, oh, she's making a roux. Well, the roux had gone from like a cream color to a caramel color to a peanut butter color to a dark chocolate color, and all of a sudden they were worried because it got very dark. They said, the roux is ruined. Look at how it's burning. Look at the crisp on the side. And the chef is hearing this, but she does not pay no attention. She keeps on chopping her garlic, her sausage, her andouille sausage, her celery, her garlic, her carrots. And if you aren't hungry before, you are definitely going to be hungry after. She goes to work, because what we didn't realize is that this woman was of Creole descent, and her Mama told her, see, people who don't know how to make gumbo, they say that things are ruined. They say, oh no, that roux is ruined. It is dark, it is bitter, it is burned. But let me tell you something, it is the flavor that those bits bring in that add to the depth and complexity of a roux. That woman went on not to just win that round, but the entire competition. And as she was talking to the judges and telling us what Mama taught her, that it is the burnt pieces, it is the darkened pieces, it is the pieces that people, like judges, will say, oh, you need to, it is ruined, you need to start over. It is that that adds to the layers and complexity of life. Now, what she said in the natural, I heard in the supernatural. I was like, there will be judges in life that will tell me I'm ruined. I tell me I'm burned up. I wanted to take my high heel and throw it at the television. Girl, you better preach, okay? I want us to take a look at the roux of Ruth's life, which is equal parts pain and equal parts bitterness, to see what God is going to do. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, and this is where we pick up Ruth's soul food. Now, as you are turning there to chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 give us a little bit of context, a little bit of history. Listen, I'm Mexican, so if I stop talking too fast, just like wave at me, okay? Actually, no, I don't talk fast, you listen slow. Okay, here we go. So verses 1 and 2, there's a man by the name of Elimelech, and he takes his family out of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. He takes his family out of Bethlehem, and they go to Moab. Now, if you study the Bible, any good Jew would know that Moab is not a place where you want to go. It is a pagan city. It is like Sin City. It is Vegas. It is turn up. It is crazy girls with big old hoop earrings and a lot of attitude. That is Moab, okay? So let's pick this up in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons, and they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one of them was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived, her two sons and her husband. Somebody say after me, nothing just happens. Absolutely. The story starts off with death and depression and three destitute women. Ruth's husband, dead. Ruth's brother-in-law, dead. Ruth's father-in-law, dead. Their dreams and hopes are buried 6 feet under, three times over. And for Naomi, all hell had broken loose in her life. And here's the thing, maybe you've come in here today and you resonate with that. Maybe you came in here in the midst of rain. You just let yourself sob because you feel like somehow life is not supposed to be like this. Well, after her life was marred, Naomi moved from Moab, and she's going to go back to her community. And if you came in here today, I want to affirm you, sis, and let you know that in a house like this, it's okay not to be okay. That Naomi went to her community, and today at the Grove, guess what? You are in community. We find these two women, husbandless, penniless, and hopeless, and maybe you find yourself here like Naomi, who said when her she came back to her community, she's like, "Oy vey, don't call me Naomi," because that name means sweet. She's like, "Call me Mara," because she has a Yiddish accent. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "The Lord has dealt so bitterly with me. God, why have you forsaken me?" Right? I don't know how you read your Bible, but that's how I read my Bible. She's like a chick from the Bronx. And maybe you find yourself like Naomi saying, "I went away full. I had a husband, I had kids, I had money, I had influence, and I'm coming back empty. God, I went away to that college because I thought you were making a way, and I had to drop out because I couldn't afford it. God, I got into that relationship because I thought that's where you were calling me, and now he left me brokenhearted. God, you had me adopt that child, and yet I feel like I may not have birthed this child, but I will put this child back in the grave, okay? Listen, you are not alone. Pain is the company keeper that brings people together. Pain allows you to empathize with people. See, perfection doesn't bring people together. Pain does. And God does more with our struggles than he does with our successes. Our successes are made out of the burnt pieces, the remnants of our struggle. It is the burnt pieces that remind us, hey, you still got some tick in you. You could still be used. See, the women here, Naomi, Ruth, and her daughter-in-law, Orpah, they lived their lives together. They also had losses together and pain together. And Naomi says in verse 1 of chapter 2, she's like, "That's it. I gotta split. I'm gonna quit. I gotta get out of here." And we are told that in the desert road in between Moab and Bethlehem, the women begin to weep and have an emotional breakdown on a dusty desert road on the way back to Bethlehem. And Naomi was just like, "Girls, just leave. I'm too old. I can't do this. I'm too old. I can't have any more children. What do I have to give you? Go back home where you could still get married again and have children. I have nothing." Have you ever felt like that? Like Naomi, when you look in the bathroom mirror and you're like, "The clock is against me. No amount of Botox can fix these wrinkles. No amount of time can I get back." And maybe we empathize with the feeling that the boat has left the dock, or our opportunity has been lost. Let me remind you today that nothing just happens. God has not made a mistake in your life. God has not fallen asleep on the clock. God knows where you are. God knows how old you are. God knows how young you are. God knows your past, and God is writing your future. God knows about your failed marriage. God knows about your broken heart. God knows about your bank account. God knows about the shady business deal. God knows about your empty womb. God knows about your dreams. God knows about your nightmares. God knows who has betrayed you and who you have betrayed. God knows when you wake up, and God knows when you go to bed. God knows when you are broke, and he knows when you are on a budget. He even knows when you are being bougie. He knows about your degrees. He knows about your failed school. He knows about your sick child, and he knows about your weight gain. Come on. Our God is not asleep on the clock, friends. He knows you. He knows you. And we need to understand that nothing just happens. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah walks away during this meltdown. She goes back. And I want to pause and say something here really quick. Hey, if people leave you in the moment, in your moment of crisis, let them go. Let them walk. Beyonce isn't the first one to say, "Tell him, boy, bye." Listen, your destiny is not attached to them. Your plan and your purpose, if they leave you, they ain't for you. It's all good. Hallelujah. You did this leg of the journey with me. You're not supposed to go that way. And that doesn't mean that Orpah's a bad person. It just means that she wasn't supposed to continue on in that leg of the journey. Now, this is important because I don't care how wonderful they are. I don't care what they've done for you. I don't care how they made you feel. I don't care how they came in that moment of need for that one time. Listen, if they want to go, let them walk. Let them walk. Your destiny is never tied to someone who leaves you. You know, I learned this lesson I learned this lesson from my daddy. My dad's a little thug. He has the gift of goodbye. He does. It's not a spiritual gift, but I just made it up. Because he has no problem with cutting people loose. In fact, I dated this guy. We were in a 3-year dysfunctional relationship. I affectionately refer to him as Satan. And after we broke up, it's okay, we're over it. I got me a good man with blue eyes. Come on, somebody witness and give me a praise for God's unanswered prayers, okay? But when we broke up for the fourth time, my dad came into the room and he's just like, oh, no. No daughter of mine is gonna sit here and wallow. If he doesn't wanna be with you, you tell him, hey, let me do you a favor. I will let you go because you don't know the destiny on my life. You don't know where I'm going. And I may be too much for you, but brother, you ain't enough, okay? And some women in here, I believe it's a word for someone in here, because you are trying to super glue yourself to someone. Like, no, we are going to do this business deal together, whether it kills me or not. Or, no, I'm going to stay with this guy because I love him and I'm old. Listen, you're not Jesus and they're not Lazarus. You're not going to raise the dead, okay? Just release them. It's time to go, boo-boo, you not for me. I gotta make it to the house of bread because nothing just happens. If they walked away, it ain't by accident. Stop begging people to stay. Now, so Orpah goes back to Moab, but Ruth stays. And if you are familiar with this passage, I want you to raise your hand. How many have heard, where you go, I will go? Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God, right? A lot of us, okay, Bible scholars, I see you, Pastor Louie, yes. Now, every time I hear this taught or preached or I read a commentary, it's almost like everyone talks about her like she's so refined, like this is a moment of Queen's English. Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. Listen, y'all, she's not from Buckhead or Alpharetta, okay? No. She's from Vine City and East Point, all right? She's from Moab. She a woman of color. She got some big old hoop earrings, and she's like, uh-uh, mommy, listen to me. Because she's like the Cardi B of the Old Testament. She's like, you can leave, but I'm coming with you, okay? Because your God is my God, oh, uh-uh. I'm coming with you. I don't know how you read your Bible, but we kind of personify her as she's a saint. She ain't a saint, she's an ain't, okay? No. And on that desert road, she made a profession of faith. And I firmly believe that many people in this room are gonna make a profession of faith, much like her. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. I believe that God orchestrated the steps of Ruth to come in alignment with her mother-in-law, a mentor in her faith, because nothing just happens. And at this point, you might be sitting here thinking like, well, Bianca, are you telling me that God puts bad things in people's path? Like God makes them get cancer and God makes them go from divorce and God allows kids to die. Listen, this is a huge theological concept. In fact, do you know that this is the number two issue why people will not step into relationship with God? Because they can't reconcile their faith, how a good God can allow bad things to happen to good people. Now, I am not afraid of stepping into conversations like this, but unfortunately we don't have the time to go into it. But I actually taught about it. The message is on YouTube. It's literally, why do bad things happen to good people. What I will distill and say this as shortly and quickly as possible is we serve a good God who loves you. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He sees your heart and he's broken and cut up because of it. But this is what I do know about our God is that he doesn't want this to happen. We live in a world that is broken because of sin and marred because of sin. But I want to speak over us the words of Joseph in Genesis 51. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:28, all things work out for good for those that love the Lord. And David says in Psalm 37 that the steps of man are ordered. And Joel 2:25 says, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. So let your pain have a purpose because nothing just happens, sis. We've got to believe this. So Ruth and Naomi are back in Bethlehem. And Ruth is the young one, and she's like, hey, I'm gonna go find work. And we pick up their story in Ruth chapter 2. Turn a page to me. Now we're in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. It says this. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who's the family of Elimelech. Now, how many are familiar with the expression, nothing just happens? It's an American idiom. How many have heard that phrase before? Yes. Well, this phrase, nothing just happened, it is rooted in a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty and God's providence. Basically means that he is in control of everything, okay? Providence includes every aspect of created order, from beginning to end, from heaven to earth, from animate to inanimate, from individuals to ages, from hours to stages, from weeds to wheat, from birth to death, from catastrophe to calm everything. Our good God is over it all. Now, according to Baker's Dictionary of Theology for Providence, it says this, it's on the screen. In God's wisdom, power, righteousness, and love, he is hasteningly, slowly to work out his eternal purposes for his own glory and for our eternal good. For his glory and our good. For his glory, sorry, eyelash. Listen, I wear fake eyelashes because the anointing of God like comes down when I wear fake eyelashes. I want them so big that when I blink, you feel it. The Spirit of God is just breathing on this place. Now, I love this expression, nothing just happens, because it is an ancient, ironic writing device. So what the author of the book of Ruth is doing is he is saying, like, lo and behold, what chance, lucky her. Karma was totally on her side. Whatever expression that we now use, this was a phrase that is not used anywhere else in the entire New Testament. It's a tongue-in-cheek, haha. Yeah, she just so happened, wink, wink. It's comical. It's like the author is saying, she just so happened to be starving in Moab and homeless and husbandless, and she happened to come to Bethlehem, and she happened to be the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and she happened to stumble into a field, and she happened to stumble into a field of a rich, distant, single relative. Now, friends, this isn't happenstance, coincidence, or chance. This is providence. This is the sovereignty of God. And yes, I am rapping because I am in Atlanta, okay? God is in control of it all, and here's the beautiful thing. This is the central thing. Sovereignty, providence, the hand of God is a central theme in the entire book of Ruth. And sometimes the hand of God will move visibly. The sea will part. The skies will open. Manna will fall. A burning bush will talk. But for most of us, God's hand is invisible, orchestrating things in our life where we randomly, coincidentally, just so happen to end up in a field that might lead us into our destiny. So if it feels like you have lost your way, it's okay, because we serve the way maker. Look at verse 3. As she happened to come, she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to who, church? Oh, you said that kind of basic. No, you need to say Boaz, like, okay? Because the name Boaz means strength, valor, and integrity. Single girls, that's the brother you want to marry. Women who have sons, that's the man you need to aspire them to be, okay? And you're like, what kind of name is Boaz? Boaz is better than broke ass, is what you want, okay? In the words of Salt and Pepper, what a man, what a man. What a mighty, mighty good man. Yes, he is. Let me take a minute or two to give much respect to Boaz. All right? This is the man. She ends up in the field of Boaz because nothing just happens. As God was with Daniel in the lion's den, as God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, as God was with Deborah and Barak in battle, as God was with Ruth in that field, God is with you here, even in the midst of your pain, perfection, heartache, or dream, because nothing just happens. God has a plan for you. And if you are not dead, then our God is not done. I want you to turn to your neighbor. I want you to tell her, God has a plan for me. That was okay. Try your other neighbor and say it like you believe it. God has a plan for me. Yes. Whatever God has determined, it will come to pass. There is no man on earth, there is no demon in hell that could stop the plan of God to happen in your life. And if man did not make you, man cannot break you. So this is what I want us to do, church. This is what I want us to do. I want us to get this deep into our hearts. So I'm going to invite you to do something. Do not feel forced, but I'm Puerto Rican, so I get a little crazy, okay? If I say do something, maybe do it. But I'm going to make a statement, and you are going to reply back with the word nothing. And I want you to say it until you feel it. I want you to think about your greatest moral failure and shout back nothing. I want you to think about your most damnable sin and shout back nothing. I want you to think about your most horrific abuse and shout back nothing. I want you to think about your lowest economic state and shout back nothing. I want to think about your most painful death or loss and shout back nothing. I want you to think about the person who hurt you or that you hurt and shout back nothing. To the person who has betrayed you, I want you to shout back nothing. To the person who has walked out on you, I want you to shout back nothing. Because nothing just happens. As Emily mentioned, my team and I, Chelsea, we launched a prison initiative about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago now, and we have just been kind of gun blazing in trails and knocking on doors and shaking bushes because we want to get into prison. Most people want to get out. I'm like, let me in, okay? And we had an opportunity to host a women's conference, much like this. I'm talking with like desserts and flowers and making it amazing with live worship and bring the gospel in. And that day I met a specific woman, her name is Bridget. And after the conference, Bridget came up to me and she said, I prayed that prayer and I want you to pray for me, the prayer of salvation. She had invited Jesus into her heart. She's like, I want you to pray for me. So this is for real. Well, I noticed the other inmates kind of laughing and like moving their head and talking about her. And what I didn't understand and later on found out was Bridget was known as a brawler. Bridget was a fighter. Bridget had attitude with everyone. Bridget fought with everyone and got in trouble, but she got in real trouble when she actually went to blows with her CO, her correctional officer, in prison. Well, it ended up her up in solitary confinement for 4 weeks, which is a very long time. She came to the conference and she had explained to me that she was being transferred to a maximum security prison and she was concerned. She wanted to get out. She wanted to see her grandbaby. She wanted to be reunited with her family and she wanted this change to be for real. So we prayed together, and I believed in faith that God was going to do something. Well, just as she said, she was transferred to the maximum security prison. And after 6 months, the warden calls her into his office and said, Bridget, we want to let you know that we've noticed that you've really changed. We've noticed a positive change in your comportment and demeanor. Her sentence was for 10 years. She had served 4 years at the jail, and now she had 6 years at this maximum security prison. But 6 months in, the warden says, we want to let you know that in 6 months, you're going to be fully released, cutting your sentence down in half. We believe in the change that's going on. Hallelujah. But wait, we only level up in the economy of God, okay? Because Bridget was released on a Thursday, and that Sunday, where did she find herself? In the house of God. She found a random church on Google, and she walked into a church much like this, and she sat in the very last row. And during worship, she was having panic attacks of thinking, if people knew my background, if people knew where I just came from, I wouldn't be accepted. People are worshiping, and all of a sudden, she looks to her right, and who does she see? The correctional officer that she beat up in prison, who stands up and embraces her and says, I do not view you as an inmate, I view you as my sister in Christ. I want you to see a picture of Bridget up on the screen. Bridget is walking with the Lord. She has a job. She's being reunited with her family and her grandbaby. So let the haters, the dissenters, the demons in hell, let them hear you shout out nothing. Because God will use the burnt, broken pieces of your life to make a beautiful story. So we pick up Ruth's story in chapter 3 where she has a DTR with Boaz. She says, Boaz, don't be a bozo. Boo me up, baby. Like, make me your wife, okay? And he handles business because he is a good man. And in chapter 4, we read that Ruth's proposal was taken up. And in true fairy tale form, Boaz marries Ruth and has a baby that they name Obed. Pick this up in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, if you don't know what that is, ask Pastor Louie on Sunday, okay? He made love to her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The barren, widowed, outcast, pagan worshiper immigrant from Moab became a wanted wifey and a Moabitess mommy. This is the stuff that Disney fairy tales are made out of. And the best part of the story is that it doesn't stop there. At the end of the book of Ruth, there's something called a genealogy. A genealogy is basically like a Hebrew phone book of like your daddy's line of history. And so let's pick this up. The last verses of this book in Ruth 4:18. This then is the family line of Perez. You didn't know that there was Latinos in the Bible, huh? Well, now you know. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Are you for real? That God took this immigrant, pagan, barren woman and put her in the lineage of King David. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that Obed was King David's grandfather? I absolutely am. But it gets better because the next time that we see the name Ruth, it is in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From Ruth and Boaz to Obed to Jesse, from Jesse to King David, from King David to King Jesus. Sister, because nothing just happens. It's not over until God says it's over. God will do what looks foolish to man and make sense to humanity. So don't make excuses and say, well, you didn't do it for her. Why would you do it for me? Just because he didn't do it for them doesn't mean he's not going to do it for you. No, God is going to do things in your life that you cannot even think or imagine, because Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask, think, hope, or imagine, now to him be the glory from generation to generation. God's going to do something, and God will take the broken, burnt pieces of your life that people will tell you are discarded. People will tell you about your story. Shh, don't tell anyone that. Be perfect, polished, and pretty. That's the only way they'll accept you in church. No, fake it until you make it. I'm here to tell you that God uses the things that will confound the world, that will confuse the world. God used her? If God used Ruth, how much more can God use us? This story means so much to me. In fact, when I started teaching the Bible 15 years ago, it was through this book that I taught. And God has a funny way of bringing things full circle, because never in a million years would I think that God would take a girl from the ghetto, East Los Angeles, California, a first generation American who couldn't read, write, or spell at the age of 12, who was morbidly obese and weighed more than my father, who statisticians would have written off in a category prone to failure, repeating the generational cycles of everyone living in the concrete jungle of the hood. But my God. God has a plan for us. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come out, because I believe that we need to have a little praise moment. And as they get up here, I just wanna acknowledge that God wants to do something with our life, but I want us to have a moment of honesty before we put a praise on it. Because Naomi was honest in her community. And the story ends so beautifully with Naomi holding sweet little baby Obed in her arms, praising God. And so maybe you are here today and maybe you feel like Naomi. Maybe you feel, my time is done. I've lost everything. God has nothing for me. It's over. I just want to let you know, if you ain't dead, my God is not done. And this is a place to create space and honesty. I don't want you to come in and fake the funk. I want us to be honest in the house of God. Because you can lie to your coworkers, you can lie to your family members, you can lie to your kids, you can lie to your friends, you can even lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to God. So here in the house of God, if you are saying, I'm Naomi, I'm bitter, I'm angry with God, he's dealt bitterly with me. I've been there, and I want to stand with you. I'm not asking you to fake it. I'm asking you to be honest. And it's with that honesty, the burnt pieces of your life, that God will make a roux that will taste so good and be sustenance to others who are hungry in seasons of barrenness. When there's famine in Bethlehem, you get to feed them and say, he did it for me. If that's you and you feel like Naomi, will you raise your hand right now? And we're going to pray for you. Yeah. Thank you for being the two first people to raise your hand. If we can't be honest in the house of God, where are we going to be honest? I believe that there's more. I believe that acknowledgement is the first step to God doing a miracle in our life. So I'm going to ask this again here in the house of God. Maybe I wasn't clear. I can't ask in Spanish. If you feel like you are bitter, that you are angry with God, don't fake it. Will you raise your hand? I love it. I love it. I love it. We're about to do some business. Church, can you begin to play over us? Begin to worship. I'm going to pray for the Naomis in the house. I'm going to pray that the Lord remove the bitterness, and then we're going to stand, we're going to put a praise on it. And then the best part of the service is yet to be had. Jesus, bless this mess. God, I pray for every Naomi in this house. God, her name is not Mara. She does not wear the name bitter. Her name is Naomi. She is sweet and she is pleasant, like sweet water running down her throat. I pray that you are refreshment to her. For every woman who raised her hand in this moment of honesty, I pray that today is a stake in the ground, that the enemy cannot keep her silent, that she will keep whisking her rue, that she will make something beautiful. She will make something tasty. She will make something that will feed the nations. Through her profession of faith, I pray that there's a transformation done only by the power of your spirit. So God, may you take our worship, may you take our praise and do something amazing in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Isn't she amazing? We loved having her at the Grove, and we're so thankful for her partnership in encouraging women around the scriptures. If you want more of Bianca, check out biancaoltoff.com for books and resources from her. And as always, keep up with us on Instagram at @PCC_TheGrove. And we will catch you next time on the Grove Podcast.